Well, let's get into the Word this morning. Genesis chapter 6, John read at the beginning, and I'm going to start with verse 11. Just by way of quick recap, you know, we're talking about Noah, and we've come through really a lot of history. We've come through about 1,000 years worth of early earth history with Adam and Adam falling, and then that affecting all of his children, which is all of us. And we've gotten to the point now where sin has really started to take root and it's really started to impact everything. And that is the culture, that is the time period and the place that Noah is born into. And yet for all of that, it says back in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I was having lunch with somebody on Friday, and we were talking about grace and the fact that grace is not just the mercy of God. Thank God that grace is the mercy of God. But grace is also the power of God. And Noah is given grace. He finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because he is righteous. He finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that is why he is righteous, because God enables that righteousness. And so Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. He and his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. But God has decided that he is going to destroy the earth for the wickedness that is upon it. We talked about some of that 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to get back into those details. But picking up with verse 11, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" So God looks at the earth, and he says, it is corrupt. And the idea of corruption is to ruin something. God made a perfect creation. He made it very good. And he made it to where as long as mankind was going to walk according to his word, it was going to be full of life, full of joy, and full of peace. But mankind rebelled. Mankind corrupted that creation that Satan had initially corrupted and led man along, and man chose to side with Satan instead of with God. And so Adam fell, and now his descendants have corrupted things to the point where it's not life, joy, and peace. It's death, sorrow, and fear. Everywhere you look, corruption. And it says the earth was filled with violence. That word for filled is the same word, if I've got it right, that God uses in Genesis chapter 1 when he looks at Adam and Eve and says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Well, it's been filled, but not with what God told them to fill it with. It has been filled with violence. What is violence? That's a word that we throw around a lot these days. We talk about things being violent. What is violence? Violence, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, which, by the way, is a free app on your phone. And if you have, there's a one for Android, there's one for Apple. And if you don't have the Webster's 1828 app, go get it. You will love it. Okay, it's the best dictionary we've got because it is based in the Word of God, for a large majority of it. But Noah Webster, who said that education is useless without the Bible, that's the exact quote from Noah Webster, he said this. He said that violence is outrage in this sense, where it's corrupt violence. Outrage, unjust force, crimes of all kinds. Unjust force. You know, there's a time and a place for force. Law enforcement officers, sometimes they have to enforce the law. Soldiers sometimes have to defend their country and use force. And there's a time and a place for using force, even in a self-defense situation, defending others. But this is not, that's not what's being talked about in Genesis chapter 6. This is unjust force. This is the idea, you could say, of might makes right. Survival of the strongest. Whoever's got the biggest weapon, whoever's got the most cronies, they are basically doing whatever they want. Crimes of all kinds. Just imagine, for a moment, crimes of all kinds being committed everywhere, all the time. Okay, maybe we don't have to imagine as much as we would like to. Be nice if that would take some imagination, but sometimes I feel like we can look around and we don't have to imagine too awful hard. But this is where the earth was, and even beyond where we're at now. Because for all that we do look around and see, there is a lot of peace. There is a lot of peace. But it says here that the earth was filled with violence, which is the result of sin. It's no different. Just as it was then, so it is now. That's what Jesus said, right? He says it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days before the Son of Man comes. It's no different. Where people will live according to the Word of God, to the extent that they will do that, there will be life, there will be joy, and there will be peace. To the extent that they choose not to and live according to their own ways, which is a nice way of tricking men into thinking that they have their own ways, because really we don't. It's God's way or it's Satan's way. We don't really come up with our own ways. It's God's way or it's Satan's way. But Satan's way always brings death and sorrow and fear. From then to now. But it was filled with this. It says, all flesh, in verse 12, had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh, not just people. Even the animals had been corrupted, because when Adam fell, God made man in His image, after His likeness, to what, Jeremy? See, Aiden's gone. I'm going to pick on Jeremy. God made man in His image, after His likeness, to, Shane? There you go. To rule, to have dominion. Said my Wednesday night helpers, they're listening. All right. So one of them is, anyway. But God made man to have dominion over all of creation. And so, when Adam fell, that responsibility was so great that when Adam fell, creation fell with him. And even the animals had corrupted their way. Well, what does that mean? Well, before the fall, nothing ate anything else. No being ate another being. Everybody ate plants. I know these days that does not sound good to some of us, including me. I like my steak, okay? But then God had it all worked out. It was, and vegetable was great for everybody. But after the fall, animals began to eat other animals. Some animals began to eat people. And apparently, I would guess, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say this, God gives permission to Noah and his descendants after the flood to eat animals, to eat meat. That's where that starts. But I don't think it's too much of a stretch to imagine that some people had begun to eat animals before the flood without God's permission. And so all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. And were the animals maybe involved in some of the weird sexual stuff that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? Quite possibly. Quite possibly. We know that that is one of the things that God told the children of Israel to wipe out the inhabitants of Canaan. Four was being involved with animals. So that was probably going on as well. There was a corruption on all levels of life. And God looked at it And he could not tolerate it any longer. Because though God is a God of love, he is love. He is also holy. God is love and he is just. And God alone walks that road perfectly. And none of the rest of us do. We tend to get a little bit one way or the other on the scales there, but God walks it perfectly. And though he loves his creation, though he loves the people, there reaches a point where he has to say, no more. Cannot do this anymore. And God said to Noah in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Interesting phrase there that God says, I will destroy them with the earth. So God tells Noah he's going to destroy the earth. But the earth does not cease to exist through the flood. The earth is purified from the wickedness that is upon it through the flood. The reason that's interesting is because both Jesus and Peter and others in the New Testament use the flood as kind of a foreshadow of what's going to happen when Jesus returns at the end. And I think oftentimes we've had in our heads that God is eventually going to just destroy this planet. Poof. All done. But that's not what the Word says. Yeah, He's going to melt it all. He's going to melt it down. And then He is going to recreate it all. A new heavens and a new earth. Completely cleansed from all that has defiled it. And then we reign and live with Him forever and ever and ever. And all the people said amen. But it's a foreshadowing of that, but it is a real event that really happened. And I'm going to talk a bit more about that next week, I'd say. But anyway, so God tells Noah he's going to destroy everything that lives on the earth with the earth. And then he says in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Oh, you ready for a really bad preacher's joke? I can't help it. I heard this once in youth group, and it's too awful not to use. You know who the strongest man in the world is? Who's the strongest guy who ever lived? Oh, see, I heard Samson, right? No, it was Noah, because Noah pitched the ark. Terrible, isn't it? Okay, well, now we've got that out of our system. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Okay, make an ark. Now, the ark is literally the idea of box, or it's used for Ark of the Covenant, I believe, as well. But this ark is not a square box. Okay, a square box would sink. So the funny thing is, people will oftentimes get the idea that somehow God made everything, but He doesn't understand how everything works. God understands exactly how His creation works a lot better than we do. And He tells Noah exactly how to build this thing. He says, make it of gopher wood. What is gopher wood? We don't know. Short answer is, we don't know. I know some people say cypress trees. Some people say, well, it was a pre-flood wood that Noah used most of to build the ark, and you know, we don't know, and I'm just going to say we don't know. Okay, we got ideas, but we really don't know what gopher wood is. But that's what he built it out of, gopher wood. And God said to cover it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch is asphalt. Okay, it's some sort of a sealant. Okay, so that the boat won't leak. I say boat, really, ship is the better word, so that the ship will not leak because it's going to be a long ride. God knows that. And he says, this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Okay, so the length, 300 cubits. Well, what's a cubit? Well, there's a couple of different ways to measure that. Probably the easiest to use is the what they call the royal cubit, which is about 18 inches. Okay, so if we go with a cubit being 18 inches, 300 cubits winds up being exactly 150 feet long. Okay, so got that right? Thank you. No, that is not right. What I just said is not right. Okay, thank you. Thank you, my associate pastor engineer friend. All right. I did that yesterday. I did that math yesterday. 450 feet. Thank you. 450 feet long. All right. How long is a football field? Thank you, Brother Winston. All right. It's 120 because the end zones are both 10 yards long. I was hoping somebody would get that right. Was that Winston or Ray? It was Ray. Thank you, Ray. All right. All right. 120 yards is a football field. So, 450 feet, tack on another 30 yards to a complete football field, and that is how long the ark is. It is a big ship. Matter of fact, that's about as long as you can make a wooden ship before you start running into structural integrity issues. Well, huh. Who knew? He did. Going to make it as big as we can make it out of wood, Noah, 450 feet long, 150. I'm still off. Anyway. Thank you. You get it. Okay. 50 cubits wide, which is 75 feet. 75 feet wide, and then 30 cubits tall, which is 45 feet tall. I'm not sure. I was curious. Anybody know what the ceiling is on this? Thank you, Bruce. All right. That's close. That's pretty close. Okay, so take three of these, stack them on top of each other, add a yard, and that's how tall the ark is. And it's 75 feet wide. And he says to make it with lower, second, and third decks. So you got three decks. So you have approximately between 33 and 34,000 square feet of room on this vessel. That's a lot of room. You know, we nursery the story of Noah and the ark, right? We've all seen those paintings, right? Got the little boat, got the little round boat with Noah on deck, and the giraffe head sticking out this way, you know, and the animals are like, you know, falling out the sides, you know, and that's our picture of the ark. This thing was a major vessel. There was lots of room on board this ship. God knew what he was doing when he told Noah how to build the ark. By the way, it was ideal ship dimensions. It was twice as long as it was wide. Three times. Anyway. Whew. Too much math. But it was ideal ship dimensions. If you need a ship that is going to be able to turn into the wind, that's going to be able to handle waves, big waves, this is perfect. Okay, these are still the ratios and dimensions that shipbuilders use today when they're building big vessels, because it just works the best. So, God says, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Everything in which is the breath of life. Everything on the earth, everything on the dry land is going to die. He also told Noah to make a window. That's important. And he said to make it like a cubit above the top. So you got like an 18-inch window. Maybe it was one window. Maybe it ran all across the length of the ship. We really don't know. But God says everything that is on the earth shall die. Men, animals, everything. Everything that has the breath of life in it is going to die. Because this is how serious sin is to the living God. This is not popular. People love to talk about how loving God is. And He is. But He is this God. And sin has consequences. And there reaches a point where God says, that's the end of mercy. There will come a time when grace is no longer extended. It came once, it will come again. When Jesus returns, it's too late to say, I'm sorry. Because God is holy as well as loving. Everything's going to die. But I will establish in verse 18 my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, verse 18 is one of the most important verses in all the Bible because it's the first time that the word covenant is used in Scripture. But I'm going to come back to that, okay? I'm just going to say that's really important, and we're going to come back to it in a minute. Let's go to verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Here we reach a part where people through the years have mocked the Scripture and say there is no way that would have worked. There's no way Noah can bring two of every kind. I mean, have you looked at the species list lately? There's tens and tens of thousands of species. There's no way Noah could have fit them all onto that one ship. You're right. But God didn't say bring two of every species. He said bring two of every kind. This is important. We've got to know these answers. These are the questions that our kids get asked in high school and college, and they don't know the answers to, and so they turn around and walk away because they can't trust the Bible. Maybe we don't know the answers. There's a difference in species and kind. For example, you've got Siamese cats, leopards, tigers, and tabbies. But all of those are cats. You've got wolves, coyotes, Great Danes, St. Bernards, and German Shepherds, and maybe Chihuahuas. But they are all dogs. God told Noah, bring two of every kind. So what did Noah need? He didn't need a Great Dane and a St. Bernard and a Chihuahua and a German Shepherd and a Chow and a Collie. He needed two dogs. Two dogs who in their genetic makeup would have all of the genetic information for all of the dog derivatives that would come after them. So what'd they look like? Probably something pretty wolf-like, I would imagine. He needed a dog kind, and he needed a cat kind, and he needed kind. us. And when you do that, and you start tracing back kinds, well, then the number of animals that Noah has to fit on the ark decreases drastically. And it gets very reasonable as to the number of animals that Noah had to fit on the ark. Well, then people are still going to say, yeah, but they were huge. I mean, you're talking about brachiosauruses and woolly mammoths and, you know, hippopotamuses and these gigantic creatures that they're going to take up so much room. Well, all right, let's be logical for a minute. Did Noah have to take dinosaurs on the ark? Yes, he did. They were there. They were there with everything else. How are you going to get those things on the boat? Who said you had to take Dad and Mom? How about if you take Junior? Junior. Right? Take a young one. What if you got an egg that you know how to make it hatch while it's on the boat? You're good. Okay? Probably didn't take eggs, to be honest, because you don't know male and female at that point. But you can take little ones. Okay? You don't have to take full-grown adult versions of all of these critters. You can take small ones, and then the space that you need decreases. Also, if you take small ones, the amount of food that you have to have also decreases. Okay? Well, then people are still going to say, well, how are you going to feed all those animals for like an entire year? Because that's how long the flood lasts. How in the world are you going to do that? I mean, those things are hungry. Well, there's a couple of ways that could have happened. One, which is very possible, is once those animals got onto that boat, they're in a dark, cool, enclosed environment. And lots of animals, when they get into a dark, cool, enclosed environment, they go into hibernation. That's very possible. But a lot of the animals spent the flood in a state of hibernation or semi-hibernation, which means you don't have to feed them nearly as much, nor do you have to clean up after them nearly as much. There's all kinds of ways that this would work. So, well, how in the world are you going to have enough water for that entire trip? Well, for one thing, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you think Noah was smart enough to find a way to catch some rain? I mean, Noah was not a caveman. All right? We've talked about that over the past few weeks. Early man was not ignorant. Early man was a lot smarter than we are. They lived for hundreds of years. They knew people all the way back to Adam almost. They knew what they were doing. Noah was not Stone Age. He would have known how to collect water, and there are other ways to collect water. You know, there's ways to make fresh water out of seawater. Evaporate it, catch it, salt goes away, you've got water. How did they do it? There's multiple ways that it could have happened. Point is, and then on top of all that, let us not underestimate the supernatural hand of God in helping Noah and his family and all of these animals survive. It was certainly that could come into play. This was something that God was working out, and it was very doable, like everything God calls us to do. God never calls us to do anything that he does not provide the way to do it. And he told Noah to do this. And he was going to provide the way for Noah to get it done. I say, well, he said all the land animals and all the birds and all the creepy crawlies. Well, you know, I almost wish God would have said all the creepy crawlies except mosquitoes and ticks. Man, I might have to ask him about that. But anyway, so, well, what about all the sea creatures? Well, sea animals are pretty smart. And yeah, there's going to be a raging flood that's going to tear stuff up, but they know how to get away from that stuff. And the sea creatures were going to be able to make it still in the water and find a way to survive, and God's going to make sure that happens. So it wasn't an aquarium, it was a zoo. And so he says this as well. And the other thing that people throw out is, how in the world is Noah going to go get all those animals? He didn't. All right? Some of them he went and got. I imagine he had to go get the cows. You know. And some of the others. But it says, bring two of every sort. And then God says, they will come to you. Some he went and got, and some God brought to him. Isn't that encouraging? When God tells us to do something, he will bring to us everything that we need to get it done. We can trust him on that. Just like Noah, we can trust him on that. Okay. Now, he also said that Noah would go into the ark, he and his wife, his sons and their wives, and two of every living kind, male and female. And you look at that and you say, duh. Well, why did God bother to put that in there? Because God's not stupid. God knew we would be living in the 21st century, and that it would be important for him to put in there you and your wife, your sons and their wives, and two of every animal, male and female, because that is how God made it to work. And it doesn't work any other way. Why? Well, ultimately, because God made man and woman in marriage to be a picture of Jesus and the church. Find that out going through Ephesians. And anything else, whether it's two men or two women or a man and a woman outside of marriage or three men and two women or whatever, or a man and an animal, whatever you want to think about or don't want to think about, whatever else it may be, it distorts the picture of Jesus and the church, and that is why it is all an abomination in the eyes of God, except for one man and one woman in marriage. It's really that simple. And that is not popular. And I'm ashamed that our president came out earlier this month and said that he's working to decriminalize homosexuality around the world. I'm ashamed. He needs to repent of that. And he's done some things that I've liked, but not that. Not that. Male and female, bring them into the ark. And then let's go back to verse 18, because this is so, so, so important. God says to Noah, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I will establish my covenant with you. This is the first time of over 250 times in the Old Testament that this word covenant is used. What does it mean? It means a compact or an agreement. I'm going to go back to Mr. Webster again on this one. Covenant. It means a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing. Forbear means to not do. All right. So to do or to not do some act or thing. It's a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons. He goes on and he says, in theology, you have, and he goes on for a little while, I won't read all this, but he says, in theology, you have the covenant of works, the covenant of redemption, and the covenant of grace. So Mr. Webster is doing some biblical teaching. in his definition of the word covenant, talking about how you've got the law and you've got the new covenant. And then it says in the fourth definition of covenant, in church affairs, a solemn agreement between the members of a church that they will walk together according to the precepts of the gospel in brotherly affection. That's a pretty good definition. So a covenant is an agreement between two or more persons to do or to not do something. The interesting part here is that God tells Noah that he will establish his covenant with Noah. And he doesn't really tell Noah, and this is your end of the bargain here. I mean, he told Noah to build the boat, but he didn't necessarily include that as part of the covenant. In other words, this is very much like what he does with Abraham later. This is God making covenant and saying, I'm going to keep this. I'm going to do this. It's like the father is making covenant with the son, and they're kind of informing Noah that this is what we're going to do. Yet Noah had his responsibility in this. My covenant. How important is that? It's everything. Covenant is everything. Because Webster said a covenant is an agreement between two or more people to do or not do certain things. If you're not in covenant with people, if you're not in covenant with each other, if you're not in covenant with organizations, then we can't walk together. Scripture says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? When a man and a woman stand at the altar and say, in sickness and health, for richer or poor, for better or for worse, till death do us part, they're making a covenant. They're making a covenant with each other and with God that they will be one till death do they part. When God makes covenants, whether it's with Adam, which he did, though it's not, the word's not used, but he made a covenant with Adam, he makes a covenant with Noah, he makes a covenant with Abraham, he makes a covenant with David, and he makes a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus, that he will be our God, that we will be his people, that he will keep his word. Listen, folks, that's what we base our entire lives on, is that God will keep his covenant promises. When someone stands up and is elected to office and they put their hand, left hand on this book, and they raise their right hand and say, I solemnly swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States. You know what they're doing? They are making a covenant between themselves and the people and between all of us and God that they will keep their word. Why is our world in such a mess? People do not understand the consequences for keeping and breaking covenant promises. When you make a covenant and then you break it as if it doesn't mean anything, you are walking under a curse. Whether it is personal or as a church, or as a nation, if we keep covenant, we are blessed. If we break covenants, we are cursed. He said, Joel, that sounds like works. No, thank God it's not. Because God gives us grace to walk according to His Word. And our righteousness is not based upon our works. But yet there are earthly consequences for keeping our word or for breaking our word. And there are earthly consequences if we try to walk with those that we are not in covenant with. That's why the Scripture tells us, don't marry unbelievers. It will be a mess. Because you're not in covenant and you can't walk together. Okay? So, God makes a covenant with Noah that He's going to bring him and his family through the flood, and that He's going to save alive all of the land animals. God keeps His word. Marriage is a covenant. Church membership is a covenant. For all of those who stood, all of us who stood and said, yes, I am coming into a covenant relationship with New Hope Church to walk according to God's ways. Okay, the Pilgrims, when they became a church before they came to America, they made a covenant to walk in all God's ways, known or to be made known unto them, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting them. Exact quote from William Bradford, their governor. Well, what have we done? Well, all of us who have stood and proclaimed with our voices and put our names to paper with our signature have said that we will walk in covenant with each other and with God according to what we say we believe. Well, what's that? Well, we've got a statement of faith out there on the wall. And the first thing in that statement of faith is that the Scriptures, and when I say the Scriptures, I need to be real clear. I mean this book, Genesis to Revelation, that the Scriptures are perfect in their original writings, that they are the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit to men who wrote down what He told them to write down, and that this is our standard for life and practice. We have in this book an Old Testament and a New Testament. What's the word testament mean? Covenant. Word testament means covenant. We have the Old Covenant and we have the New Covenant. In other words, as a church, we got a lot of other churches around us. Can we fellowship? Can we work together with those churches? Well, if they believe that this Word is the truth, the Word of God, and if they believe because of this Word that Jesus is, has always been, and always will be God, and that the only way to the Father is through Jesus, then yeah. Yeah, we can work together. We can fellowship together. I dare say, Brother Winston, there's a lot of Gideons from a lot of different denominations that work together, but they agree on the fundamental truths of this book. There's other stuff that we might disagree on. That's called family dispute. Anybody got a family that all of you agree on everything? I want to come to your house if you do. I'm just really, really curious what that looks like. All right, because none of us that agree on everything, but there are certain things that we have to agree on. You know, and then there are other things out there that people like to called church, but they're not. It's really, 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 really popular today to say that as long as you are sincerely believing what you believe, that you're going to be okay. The problem is, you can sincerely believe what you believe, but if what you believe is wrong, you're going to split hell wide open. And there are some things out there that call themselves religions or call themselves churches or call themselves Christianity, but they are not in covenant with this book. And it's a slippery slope because some of it sounds really, really good. I was looking at some of it, Islam. Islam will go down the road with you and say that Jesus was sinless. They will. They'll go down the road with you and say that Jesus was sent from God to the Jews. But they won't say that Jesus is God. They won't do that. They won't do that. They say that the scriptures were corrupted, okay, and that Ishmael was the seed, not Isaac. And then they get off on a tangent, and there's all kinds of weirdness that goes on. Okay, you could look at Mormons. Mormons will go down the road with you for a little while, and they'll say that Jesus was sent. Okay, but they won't say that Jesus and the Father are one. They deny the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as being three in one. As a matter of fact, they say that Jesus is the spirit brother of every man and of Satan, and that Jesus is one of an endless number of gods, gods plural, little g gods, and is separate from the Heavenly Father. And they'll say they believe the Scriptures, but they also believe the Book of Mormon. Well, they've added to the Scriptures. And anytime that happens, what that means is they don't believe the Scriptures, because whenever we add to the Scriptures or take away from the Scriptures, we have made man's word over God's word. Jehovah's Witness. They'll go down the road with you a little while on certain things. But when you boil it right down to who is Jesus, they say that Jesus is a created being. And that before he came to earth, he was the archangel Michael. Guess I never read Hebrews. And that salvation comes by believing in Jesus, but also by doing good works. All these are real popular, and there are a bunch more out there. All these are real popular, but they are all lies. And those who are believing in those lies and those who are teaching those lies, unless they repent, they're going to split hell wide open and take everybody with them who believes them. So there's really no covenant. And covenant is everything. Being in covenant with God, being in covenant with each other, is everything if we're really going to walk the way God intends for us to walk. What went on with Noah? What did Noah do? Verse 22, it says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Noah took God at His word. And he did it. He didn't say, yeah, but if I do this, then this. He simply took God at His word, and he did it, and he trusted in God. You know what happened to Noah? He made it. He made it. And all his family made it. And all the animals made it. And nobody else did. Because there is one way, and his name is Jesus, and there is one truth, and it is this book. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, as we draw things to a close this morning, I'm going to ask Pat to come on up. I just want to both encourage us, church, that we have the covenant promises of God. Through the blood of Jesus, He is our God. We are His people. And if we, as Noah, will simply look at God's Word and do it, no matter how crazy it sounds, no matter how scary it sounds, no matter how ridiculous it looks to the world around us, we have His Word that He will bring us through. If you're here this morning and that does not describe you, you're sitting there and you realize, I'm not in covenant with God. I'm not looking at His Word and saying, that's what I'm going to do. Well, you need Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. Because see, everybody in Noah's day was destroyed except Noah and his family because they believed in the Word of God. And the day is coming, and it may be very soon, that everybody on earth who does not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior is also going to be destroyed. But those who trust in Him are going to live forever with Him and reign. But you have to surrender to Him. You have to acknowledge that He is Lord. You have to confess that you've been sinning against Him and that you are trusting in His work on the cross to save you. And that can happen today. You can come into a covenant relationship with God today. And He'll be your refuge. He'll be your ark. He'll take you through. His church, He's taken us through. He's taken us through. You know, Noah didn't get to skip the flood, but God kept him safe all the way through it. And Jesus said, He is the door. He is the way. He will keep us safe through every storm. So if you're here today and you need Jesus, I just encourage you as we come to the end of this time, when I pray and we begin to sing, come on up. Come on up and talk. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you. We want to introduce you to Jesus. You're here and you need prayer. Yeah, you belong to the Lord. You're a brother and sister. You're part of the family. But there's things going on in your life. Listen, this is the time. We're going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. We'll have Jeremy up here. We'll have Zita up here. We'll have others who can pray with you. No matter what it is, spirit, soul, or body, God is good and He loves His people. And there's nothing too big or too small that He doesn't care about. Nothing. He loves us. He loves us dearly. So if you got a prayer need, I invite you to come up. If you're looking for a church to be a part of, you're visiting today and you're looking for a church that you can be in covenant with and walk through life together with, and we'd love to talk to you about being a part of New Hope Church. God's doing great things here, and we are excited to be here. Whatever it is, God is here. And just like Noah, we can find grace in His eyes because He has proven that He loves us. Anytime we doubt God's love for us, go look at the cross. Jesus didn't have to do that. That did not have to be the plan, but that was the plan. That was the agreed-on plan before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come and die, that we could know God. So, Father, thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. Thank you, Lord, that you bring your people through every storm, and that anyone who will come to you and surrender to you and trust you, you will keep safe. You will keep safe. Even if we walk through death in this life, Jesus said, not a hair of our head will perish, because Jesus has beaten death and he's beaten the grave. So thank you, Father, for both your love and your justice. Let us, Lord, not sell you short in either direction as we are talking with people and interacting with people. But let us display you for who you are, so that people would have to choose. They'd have to choose between you and between Satan, and that the choice would be very clear. Lord, I thank you that forever your word is settled in heaven. And your word is still impacting lives and will continue to impact lives from now until the day you return. May we be found faithful. Lord, may we be as Noah, and according to all that you said, let us do. Not just be hearers of the word, but doers. In Jesus' name, I pray. I invite you to stand. We're going to worship. If you need prayer, if you need Jesus, please come and talk with us. Come and pray with us.